Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
When hinges creak in a doorless chamber, when strange and frightening sounds echo down the halls, whenever candle lights flicker and the air is deathly still, that's the time when ghosts are present to practice their terror with ghoulish delights. Welcome, foolish mortals, to the Haunted Mansion. I'm your host, your ghost host. Make room for everyone. Please step into the dead center of the room. There's no turning back now. Okay, so obviously I've been on that ride. I've been on the Haunted Mansion ride probably way too much. I actually have the spiel memorized from the ghost host. When you first step into it, in that rounded room with the four portraits, that's actually, you know, an elevator. It's an elevator that kind of lowers you to a basement area, and that's where the ride is. So I love Disney. I love Disney. Disney is a ton of fun. Hey, if you're a guest, you're probably going, what kind of church is this? A fun church. A church where we embrace joy. We rejoice in the Lord. We think God's people bound for heaven should have a lot of fun here on earth, and we'll leverage things like Halloween to reach people, reach families. If you typically go to the 11:30 service, you might notice a little more room than normal, a little more room in the parking lot. That's because, man, at nighttime on this weekend, we add services. Last night, we had so many folks in the house, and all the kids in their costumes dressed up. You have not preached till you preached a room with 500 small kids, and there's a Ninja Turtle right there and a zombie over there and two Spider-Men side by side, and it's all these little kids. You're trying to keep their attention. It's like you're preaching to a room full of puppies, man. It's awesome. And so it'll happen again tonight. So if you want to bring your kids and come back tonight or invite your friends, it's a great, great invite. It's a great reach. We get a lot of people on campus who normally don't do church. And the goal is not just to bring them to church, it's to bring them to our King. And so that's why we have all this crazy fun. So I'm glad you're here. And this is, of course, an homage to Disney's Haunted Mansion. I am, without apology, I'm a Disney fan. I love me some Disney. Who loves Disney? Make some noise. Oh, man. If you don't love Disney, you need to get saved, man. Disney's, it's just fun. I mean, Disney is the self-proclaimed happiest place on earth. And in the fall, Disney is the happiest place on earth. And in the spring, Disney is the happiest place on earth. In the winter, oh my gosh, definitely Disney is the happiest place on earth. But in July, no, in July, Disney is not the happiest place on earth, is it? Is it? Look, if you're watching online or on TV, around the world on the Hillsong Channel, our six campuses are all in Florida, and Disney World's in Florida, and we go to Disney, and we know. Don't do Disney in the summer. Don't go to Disney in July because, oh my gosh, the temperature's 95 degrees in the shade. The humidity's 110. And then everybody else in America goes to Disney in July. It's their vacation. And so the lines are crazy. The wait times are ridiculous. So that is not the time. In fact, my brothers, a little word to the men here. My brothers, my fellow husbands and dads, don't take your family to Disney in July. That's a word from your pastor who loves you. Don't take your family in July. You don't want to do that because we've all seen that poor Disney dad. He don't know better because that brother's from Nebraska. He saved all his money. He's going to bring his family because he loves his children. He adores his wife for a wonderful Disney vacation, but he chose July. And there he is in the morning, man. He's optimistic. He's full of faith. He looks like a Disney dad. He's wearing his Asics tennis shoes, sporting his jorts. Has a baseball cap, favorite college logo on the cap. He has a Mickey Mouse t-shirt, a schmedium that fit him just fine 10 years ago, but things change over the course of a decade. Has a backpack. In that backpack, it's overstuffed full of kids' paraphernalia and toys. Why? Because he has a small child strapped to his chest in a baby Bajorn and his four brothers and sisters around his knees. He's brought his five kids and his wife to Disney, but he chose the summer. And Disney, my brother, is designed to break you down in the summer. It is. It's great in the fall, great in the spring, great, but in the summer, it will break you down. And then your kids are designed to break you down. So the brother walks in expecting this great time, going to spend money, but you see him 8 hours later. Oh, he's dehydrated, he's sweaty, he's sunburned, he's exhausted, he's bankrupt at that point. Man, Disney has broke him down in July. His kids have broken him down. He's so shattered, demoralized, he now will pay $4.50 for a Diet Coke and $14 for a turkey leg with a side of nothing, man. I mean, Disney run this. Don't do Disney in the summer. And all the dads loudly say, amen. No extra charge for that. Man, it's not the happiest place. It's the scariest place in July. But the scariest place and the scariest place is the Haunted Mansion. I love the Haunted Mansion. It goes all the way back to one of the original rides, 1971, an original E-ticket attraction. Anyone old enough, you remember E-tickets? Anybody? Maybe. See, E-tickets were the best rides. It was Haunted Mansion, Small World. Why was Small World? I'm not sure, but Small World was one of them. Country Bears and Hall of Presidents. That was the best rides. Because all the way back to the original, it's not changed a whole lot. And I remember the first time ever. Remember your first time on Haunted Mansion? I'm like a punk kid. I'm next to my little brother, Tim. We're in that little cart. They call that cart a doom buggy. Not dune, a doom buggy. We're in the doom buggy going through the Haunted Mansion, seeing all the spooks and the ghosts. I'll never forget my favorite part, most iconic part, is when you turn that corner and you hear the narrator say, "And beware of hitchhiking ghosts." And you turn the corner. Yeah, you know that. And you see the mirror, and there in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see in the mirror? You see one of three ghosts, right? Now you look next to you, next to me and my brother Tim, you don't see anything, but you look in the mirror, you see the ghost, on the hitchhiking ghost. I love the hitchhiking ghosts. Now, ever notice in life, when you make a regrettable decision, stupid decision, selfish decision, what the Bible might call a simple decision, that sometimes you get some hitchhiking ghosts in your life, you get some fallout and consequences that kind of haunt you for some time. They journey with you, they're uninvited, they're unwelcome, but these negative things tend to follow a negative decision in your life. Ever notice that? I want to talk to you about three hitchhiking ghosts that will follow you when you make a selfish, stupid, or sinful decision. Things like, how about unexpected guilt? Unrelenting negative consequences? You make a negative decision, negative consequences, guilt, consequences, and fear. Oh my gosh, fear. Sometimes fear or anxiety will follow a decision. So I have three ideas. There are three ghosts in Disney. I got three ghosts that haunt you when you make a bad decision. Fear and guilt and consequences. Now, if you're here last night, man, I gave you the short version. I just talked about one of those things. So I had all these kids in the room. Y'all get the whole thing today. I preached a 12-minute sermon last night. You didn't think I could really do that. I did that last night. But I want to share all these three ideas. I'll move quickly through these because we all battle these things. We've all made bad decisions. We've all done something we wish we could hop into a Doc Brown modified DeLorean time machine, go back in time, remake that stupid decision, but you can't. And because you made that decision, these consequences, these emotions, this negativity, it tends to haunt you afterwards. Like fear. When I say three, shout the word fear. Ready? One, two, three.
Fear.
Fear, man. Sometimes fear and self-doubt, anxiety. In fact, what are you afraid of? Do you have a phobia? Do you have like a weird little something? You're afraid to tell. I'll go first. I've told you before. I have a phobia of lizards. I'm afraid of lizards. Now, they're laughing at me if you're watching this from other place in the country, because we have lizards everywhere in South Florida. They're everywhere. They're on the sidewalk, the driveway. They get in your house sometimes. I'm not afraid of living lizards. It's the dead ones. The dead ones creep me out. You know, the dead ones come in two varieties. There's the one that died like in 1993 behind the sofa, and you find him, he's all dried up. He's like a little lizard stick. That's not too bad. It's the fresh, juicy ones. Man, I hate that. They're creepy. How about you? What are you afraid of? I'm going to get you to tell me. I'm going to say three. One, two, three. You tell me. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of lizards? Are you afraid of ghosts? Are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of spiders? Are you afraid of the government? Are you afraid of clowns? Are you afraid of clowns in the government? What are you afraid of? Ready? When I say three, you're going to tell me. I'm afraid of one, two, three. Oh, yeah, that's a scary thing. How do you handle that? What's the Bible say to do when you have fear? Here it is. The Bible gives us this command multiple times. The Bible says, fear not. Fear not. It's on the screen right now. Read with me loudly. You should have heard the kids read last night. Ready? One, two, three. Fear not. God's always saying to his children. Typically, he speaks to a prophet or an angel. Sometimes God himself says, fear not or don't be afraid. Isn't that great? In fact, I heard one Bible scholar say that God says, don't be afraid, 365 different times in the Bible. That's one fear not for every day of your year. God's always saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, don't be afraid. To which I respond, great, wonderful, that'd be nice. How? I gotta just be that honest. I know God's telling me to do that, but how in the world do you just switch off fear? How, when you're anxious or phobic of something, how, when you've had a bad experience and this fear is haunting you, it's hitchhiking on your life, how in the world do you just shut that off? Maybe you know. If you know, tell me. I don't know. I think, though, here's what we do. I think here's what the Bible wants to do. Not just turn off fear. I'm not sure that's possible. I'll just have courage. I'll just be intrepid. I'll just all of a sudden choose to be bold. It's not that simple. I think the challenge is this. Never face fear alone. Now, a certain company makes certain situations or contexts that are scary, all of a sudden not scary anymore. So here's the way you deal with fear. Just don't face fear alone. Think about it. Here's what I told the kids last night. Imagine you're going through something kind of scary. In fact, one of our pastors took his two small kids to Disney this past week, and because we're doing the Haunted Mansion theme, he put his kids on the Haunted Mansion. And one of the kids was really nervous about that. Well, that could be kind of scary if it's your first time, or could you imagine going through the Haunted Mansion in the Doom Buggy all by yourself? But I have a picture of a brother here going through all by, look, he's scared. He's all by himself, right? He's facing all the surprises, the twists and turns alone. But I told the kids, imagine if you had somebody with you. Like, what if you had, would you be frightened if you had, like, this person with you? No. You're good to go. I'm with Mickey. He's like the CEO. He runs this place. Fine. Or who else would take away your fear? What if, like, you're riding by yourself, all of a sudden, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, hopped on next to you? Right? You're going solo rider, and here's The Rock. I got right. You're not afraid. I thought, who better than that? The Hulk. What if The Hulk was in your do? It's kind of crowded in there, but all of a sudden, you're not afraid. The Hulk's with you. Who's with you? I got somebody way better than The Hulk or The Rock. I got the Rock of Ages. God himself, the maker of the universe, the unlimited all power. You should be clapping louder for that. God promises to be with you. By the way, I love the promises of God. I want to show you one. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms is a big book kind of in the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm 118. I'll be there in just a second. But this is one of the many promises of God. If you're new to our church, sometimes we work through a whole passage or chapters, like we just did the narrative of Noah. That was four chapters in Genesis. Today, I want to just cherry pick some of the best promises of God. I love God promises. God is not just a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. Right? So promises are huge. When I say three, shout the word promises. Ready? One, two, three.
Promises.
Man, when God makes a promise, when you see his promises, man, lock on. They're so powerful. And God promises your fear, don't need to face your fear alone. Like, let me show you this one. Psalm 118 is on the screen right now. Verse 6. I want you to read the highlighted words. And by the way, just to challenge you, you sure heard the kids read loudly. Man, they were incredible. They read the highlighted words. So you read loudly. Ready? Here's what God promises. The Lord is
with.
Great reading. The Lord is with me, and because he's with me, I will not be
afraid.
It's all about who you go through your life with, who you journey with, who's in your doom buggy. And God says, guess what? I'll be with you everywhere. Amen. And some of you guys, I know you're going through something that's far from a Disney day for you. You're going through something tough. There's been a diagnosis from a doctor. You've been served with papers. You've lost your job. You filed for bankruptcy. Man, you're going through something so tough, and you're like, David, I get that God loves me, and yeah, God's with me, but I'm going through something so difficult. Can I show you one of these promises you probably recognize, maybe know already? It's the most famous chapter, perhaps, in the whole Old Testament, Psalm 23. Never been to church, been to a funeral, you probably heard someone read Psalm 23. It's so comforting, it's so powerful. The author here, the human author, is David, the shepherd boy who became a king, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put this promise in verse 4. I love promises of God. It's on the screen right now. And here's what David says. He's going through a tough time, and he's in a tough, scary place. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Stop. The valley of the shadow of death. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Oh, my gosh. That sounds so frightening and so difficult. By the way, that's not a metaphor. That's a real place. That's a place in Israel that was a place of ambush. It was a place of robbers and thieves and enemy armies. So he's in this really, truly deadly, scary place. But look what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, get ready, I fear no evil. Why? Why? Because I'm brave. Because I'm David. Because I got a slingshot. Because I took out a giant, a bear. No. Here's why I'm not afraid. I fear no evil, comma, for you are with me. Christian, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Not because you're all big and bad, you're the man. No, not fear not. Fear not because your God is with you no matter where you go. Stop right now. Look at your neighbor. Look him in the eye. Awkward stare. Go, fear not. Fear not. In Jesus' name, fear not. We don't have to worry about the hitchhiking ghost of fear. How about this one? The ghost of guilt. The ghost of guilt. You make a bad decision, stupid decision, simple decision, and all of a sudden, man, you feel guilty. Why? Anybody here battle with guilt? You just feel unworthy. You feel like, man, I should be a better person. Why in the world? Anybody feel... Okay, for the two of us, honest, Lizzie, me and you, we're going to have this conversation. I'm going to do something I could not do last night just because of the audience and the context. I want to give you a brief doctrine of forgiveness. If you wonder what Jesus is about, one of the main things is something called forgiveness. He doesn't accept you because you're good enough or smart enough or moral enough. No, because of who you are, it's in spite of who you are. And we've all dropped the ball. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the forgiveness of Jesus is absolutely powerful and pervasive and covers the price and the cost of sin and death. So let me kind of walk you through what this forgiveness thing is. So you do something you think is wrong. You have a moral compass, right? You're a good person, maybe not a Christian, and you feel kind of weird about it. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I have regret about that. Where is that coming from? Well, perhaps it's coming from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God working from the outside in is convicting you of sin. He's trying to draw you to Christ. He's trying to show you your need for a Savior. So that's what he's doing before you come to Christ. Now, when you come to Christ and you place your faith in Jesus, if you've never done that, you can do that, I don't know, today in about 10 minutes. We'll have prayer partners at the edge of the stage helping you navigate the greatest decision to ever make, a decision for Christ. So anyways, if you do that and you place your faith in Jesus to save you, guess what happens? Every single mistake, every single sin of your life comes under the blood of Jesus. Meaning this, what Jesus did at Calvary, his dying on the cross, was more than sufficient to pay the price for sin and death. That Jesus has done what is necessary to eradicate the eternal consequences of your sin, past, present, and future, period. We do nothing to add to the redemptive word of Jesus. So look what it says in the Bible. I'm going to show you some great promises. I'm cherry picking today some of the best promises in all the Bible. Like Romans 8 verse 1 is a rocking verse. It's on the screen every campus right now. I've highlighted this one word. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, there is now.
No.
Great reading. You guys are on top of it. Great reading. There is now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Yeah, I'd clap for that one. So the only qualifier, if you're in Christ, if you've been a Christian for 10 years or 10 minutes, there's no condemnation. No matter what stupid, selfish thing, how big, how bad, how much, is covered by Christ. You are not condemned. So that's why you have guilt before you get saved. And the good news is, after you become a Christian, you no longer ever deal with guilt. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Anybody here, you're a Christian, and since you gave your heart to Christ, I got saved at 9, okay? Since you got saved, you've ever battled with guilt? You've ever wrestled with guilt? Anybody have some guilt ever after your salvation? Raise your hand, right? Yeah, it's like, oh, thank you. Like, yeah, we battled with that. So what is that all about? Well, okay, so I got saved, David, and you said that all my sin, past, present, and future, is under, you know, the blood of Christ. So what's going on now? Okay, here's the deal. When I sin after I'm a Christian, and I feel bad or I feel guilt, what's going on? That's the Holy Spirit now working from the inside out, Ephesians chapter 1. He has sealed my salvation. He lives within me. And so he's convicting me of my sin. Why? Because I just lost heaven? Because God's mad at me, kicked me out of his family? No. What happens is this. When you're saved forever. God will never take that from you. You're part of his family. And parents, your kids are always your kids. Now, sometimes your kids disappoint you, but they're still your kids. So what happens is this, it doesn't mean the relationship with Father God has stopped, but there's what the Bible calls, there's no joy in my salvation because I'm walking in sin. because I'm breaking God's heart, I'm disappointing God, I'm breaking the standards of Scripture, there's no joy in my salvation. So think of it this way. The relationship with God's in place, but the fellowship is wonky. Like when I was a kid and disobeyed my dad, right? My dad didn't, you disobeyed me? I'm going to take you to the courthouse and change your last name. You're out of the family, right? That never happened. But until I came to my dad and said, Dad, man, I messed up and I blew it. I'm so sorry. Our relationship was kind of weird. It's the same thing with God. So God will use that conviction to draw you back into repentance, to confess your sin. Let me show you again another great promise in the Bible, 1 John 1:9. This one's amazing. It's on the screen at every campus. And here's what we do after our salvation. It says, so if we've messed up or made a bad choice, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from not some, all unrighteousness. So what he wants to do is restore the joy of salvation, restore the relationship, the intimacy. So we confess our sin and implied we turn from our sin. We're not happy to keep repeating the same dysfunctional behavior. We return from our sin and we walk in repentance. That's why we're sorrowful after that. Now someone's going, okay, David, all right, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I've made some mistakes, but I try to confess that. I'm really trying to walk in holiness. I'm not perfect, but I'm sincere. But sometimes I still feel really guilty about something I did in my past. I did something, maybe it was years ago. I did something, this thing was so bad, I feel like I still feel guilt. I still have that guilt haunting me, that hitchhiking ghost guilt, man. I feel like I'm like a second-class Christian, or I'm forever stained, or how could God use someone like me who did that? Listen to me. If you're experiencing that kind of guilt, you are saved, and you're walking with God faithfully right now, you're not repeating that sin, where does that guilt come from? Answer, it's not coming from God. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is not God. That's the enemy. That's the enemy trying to attach a hitchhiking ghost of false guilt in your life. Why? To keep you from living in joy. To keep you from living in victory. It's the devil trying to con you, trying to play you with this ungodly guilt to make you feel unworthy and disqualified from serving God with joy. Don't believe me. Believe God's promise. So 1 John 1:9, famous promise. Romans 8:1, famous promise. Let me show you one you've probably not seen before, but this one is amazing. You should probably memorize some of you guys if you wrestle with ongoing guilt. This one is epic. It's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 on the screen right now. And guys, I want to leave this up. I really want to dissect. I want to drill down on this verse. Help me unpack this with you. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, comma, okay, Calvary. How much more will the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, the cross, how much more will the blood of Christ, comma, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, comma, read, cleanse your
conscience.
One more time. Cleanse your
conscience.
Take it in. Cleanse your what?
Conscience.
Let that hang in the air intentionally. That's God's promise. What Jesus did is not just to qualify you for heaven or forgive your sins eternally. No, God wants you walking in guilt-free living. He wants to cleanse your conscience. From what? From dead works, that's sin. Why? That you might go on to serve God. In fact, you could actually see the two commas. You could kind of take out that phrase and not grammatically or theologically violate the statement here just to simplify. How much more the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works that you might go on to serve the living God? See, the reason the devil makes you deal with this false guilt is this. You feel unworthy. You'll never get up and live for God in joy. You'll never serve God. You'll never use your spiritual gifts. You'll live this marginalized Christian life. So he attaches to you. He puts in your life, doom buggy, this false, ungodly guilt to keep you down. Don't believe it. It's a lie. What the devil is doing is trying to remind you about some mistake in your past that God has forgiven. It's under the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the devil's future, Revelation chapter 20, he's going to spend forever in the lake of fire. He's going to roast forever. He is such a loser. So here's what I do. When the devil reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. My future's in heaven. His future's in hell. So God says, you know, if that guilt's been hitchhiking in your life, doom buggy, he has to go. The blood of Jesus takes care of that. So, again, we see when it comes to these unwelcome hitchhikers, fear, fear not. Guilt, man, God wants to cleanse your conscience. Well, how about those consequences? I made a decision, I made a negative choice, and now I found some baggage or negative consequences. Will God take away my negative consequences from this choice? Sometimes. Sometimes. See, the reason God hates sin, because the Bible says God literally hates sin, he despises sin, it's not that God is anti-fun, that we find certain sinful behaviors fun and tempting, right, and God likes wants to rule out the fun. No, he recognizes eventually that all sinful behavior and choices damage us. It damages his kids, and that's why he says that's out of bounds. Man, don't do that. Don't violate that boundary. It's going to hurt you sometime, and there's going to be consequences. You don't recognize it right now, but there'll be consequences. And so I say, when you're saved, you made sinful choices. Does God forgive you? Yes. Qualify you for heaven? Yes. Accept you into his family? Absolutely. But the consequences of and the baggage, sometimes they journey with you. Sometimes he supernaturally touches it. You look confused. I mean this. Don't you wish if before you became a Christian, if you had bad health habits, ate terrible, never exercised, the moment you gave your heart to Christ, you were forgiven, qualified for heaven, and got a six-pack? All of a sudden, you know, had like a 10% body fat ratio. Oh, that'd be great. Look what happened. All the banana splits don't even affect me. Don't you wish, like, you know, if before you were a Christian and you had terrible financial habits and charged up all your credit cards and all kinds of debt and you're bankrupt and the moment you got saved, yes, God forgave you and took you to heaven and all of a sudden pumped like $1 million in the checking account, cleaned up your credit rating? It doesn't work that way, does it? But here's the good news. Even if some of that baggage or those negative consequences remain, God's bigger than that. Can I share one more promise? One more promise? One more promise? Can I share one more promise? I ask almost no rhetorical questions. You can answer every time. I love, this might be, man, next to John 3:16, maybe the coolest verse in the New Testament. This verse is so awesome. It's Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 on the screen right now at every campus. And look what this says about the bad decisions and stupid stuff we do. And we know that God causes all things. Now, he didn't cause all things, but he says all things to work together for good. It's not saying that God causes all things or all things are good, but even these negative things that we choose, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It means this, God can take even the brokenness and the baggage, the negative consequences that remain in my life sometimes of negative decisions and bring about something good and positive. And I thought, what example can I give you guys? And I thought about one of the heroes of the Bible. I thought about Peter, famous disciple and famous mistake maker. We all remember his mistake at the Last Supper. We're going to have communion next month. That's a celebration and remembrance of the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, hey, by the way, all you guys are going to bail on me tonight. I'll be arrested, and you're all going to run away. Peter's like, not me, Lord. I'm your boy. Yeah, these other guys are shaky, but I'm your man. I would die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What's it mean? I mean, the devil has asked to devastate you, destroy you. But I prayed for you. Not that you'd lose your free will and be like a robot and not disobey. No, I prayed once you'd return from your mistake, you'd strengthen your brothers. We all know that story that three times that very night, just a few hours later, he denied he knew Jesus' name. The last time the Gospels say that he was swearing, I don't know him. Jesus turned and looked him in the eye, and Peter remembered and thought, oh, my stars, I did the very thing I promised I'd never do. And he wept his eyes out. But Jesus found him, forgave him, and then just a short time later, when the Holy Spirit's trying to find, who do I choose to be the first preacher of the gospel? Who do I choose to be the guy who launches the church? He chose Peter to mess up. And Peter chose to share that story. You know why? For all these generations since, we make mistakes and we're imperfect. We see that God can use beautiful, broken people who will come back to him. Man, God can bring good out of your brokenness. Promises of God are amazing because God keeps every promise. That's why we study God's word. That's why I hope you'll come back. If church is not even your gig, come back and help unpack these promises. He's a promise maker and a promise keeper. And there's so much intrinsic power, transformative power in the promises of God. No one else will keep every promise they make to you. There's other good people, other honest people. They will love you, but everyone sometimes breaks a promise. Amen? I'll close with this final Disney story. So I love Disney. Lisa and I have been going for a long time, even before we had kids. And Lisa, my wife, is bright and beautiful and very honest, and her words are bond and all that kind of good stuff. But this one time, we're in Disney, and I know Disney like really well. Like if you're in any park, say, David, where's the water fountain? I go like, there. Where's the bathroom? Over there. I'm that guy. And so we're in Magic Kingdom, Fantasyland, and we see a couple of the green jacket Disney people. Now, if you know where the green jacket person is, that's like the VIP guides. If you ever see them, there was somebody with a lot of money because they're super expensive, or somebody famous. Well, outside of Peter Pan, there are two of these people, too. At least, like, there's somebody famous in there. That's somebody famous in that. There's somebody inside the ride famous. So Lisa walks up and says, excuse me, who's in there? Who are you guys helping out? And they're like, ma'am, we can't tell you by Disney policy. We're not allowed to divulge. And she's so charming, and she persisted. And he goes, okay, finally, if you promise you won't bother them, not ask for an autograph, if you promise you won't follow them, I'll tell you who it is. Oh, I promise. It's Johnny Depp. And Johnny Depp's in there with his kids, right? And this is right when Pirates of the Caribbean, the first one came out. She's like, it's Johnny. And sure enough, she runs back to me. I'm a few feet away. It's Johnny Depp in there. It's Johnny Depp in there. And Johnny Depp comes walking out, man. He's walking out with a stroller. And he looks like Captain Jack. He has the long hair and he has the sunglasses and the hat trying to hide. But it's Johnny Depp. And she goes, oh my gosh, it's Johnny Depp. Let's follow him. I'm like, honey, I literally heard you promise, green jacket dude, you would not follow him or bother him. She goes, yeah, I know, but it's Johnny Depp. It's Johnny Depp. Lisa almost always keeps her promises. But God keeps his promises every time. And it's my prayer the promises of God would follow you all of your days, would cling to you all of your days, would hitchhike in the dune buggy of your life as long as you live. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for your promises, for the word, for your power. Now, Father, we have one last song. I want everyone to stay in their seats and enjoy this, but thank you for the fun of this weekend at Church by the Glades. If I can quote the great theologian, the ghost host, remain in your seats. I will open the safety bar and a ghost will follow you home. But it's okay, it's the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.